So we're journeying through Mark's gospel. And I love Mark's gospel because it is a gospel of pace. And it's full of action. There's a lot of it is written in the present tense. And there is, in that sense, a sense of urgency that Mark brings to his gospel account. And he uses words like immediately, quite regularly. And I like that because we pick up the pace and the story is instantly going somewhere. And it is, indeed, there is this almost breathless narrative that Mark takes us on. And we've seen, if you think back over the last few weeks, we've seen in one short chapter the announcement of Jesus' identity as the Christ, the Son of God. Massive. We've seen the divine dance of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit at Jesus' baptism. And last week we looked at the calling of the first disciples who immediately leave everything to follow Jesus. So we've read how Jesus is one who teaches and who prays with an authority unlike anyone that they've ever seen before. So we come to today's text, and it's almost quite refreshing. It's a bit of a whew, because after all of that, it's a chance to rest. And as I read this, I have this in my mind. It brings me to a picture of almost like ducks, and you know, as they're kind of flapping in and coming into the water, and then they glide into the water, and then there's this kind of pause, all this movement, and then and speed, and then as they come into the water of this great pond, and that's kind of where we are in Mark's gospel today. So if you want to open your Bibles with me, we're going to read together from Mark 1:35-38. Mark slows us right down almost in this part. Okay, so for all the pace and the immediacy and the action and the information and the pace with which we're going, from this point, Mark slows us down temporarily almost. He says, verse 35, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Well, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come.'" Okay? So what is my prayer for this morning as we come together and we look at this text? The title of this talk is Press Pause to Pray. Okay, we need to pause to pray. What is my prayer this morning for all of us is that we might, or that the Lord might birth in us or renew in us a passion for prayer. That not only is it necessary, but it's doable. And also that it's highly effective when we as God's people come before him in prayer. And there will be an opportunity if we're going to talk about prayer, that means we've got to make ourselves available to it. And so at the end of the message, there'll be an opportunity for you to come forward and receive prayer. But what is it then that Mark is wanting to teach us about? Press pause. Verse 35, there's a pause. For all the action, here we go. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So Jesus is taking some much-needed time out. He's been quite busy. And the inference in this text that this is not just a quick moment of prayer, but that he's been away for some time. He's probably been praying for hours. In fact, when the disciples go and find him, he is still praying. So what is it that Mark wants to tell us from this text? Mark is not trying to point to the fact that, well, Jesus was a great man of prayer, and this is what it is to live, you know, a righteous, pious life of prayer before God. Because actually, Mark only refers to Jesus in prayer three occasions through the Gospels. If we wanted an example of Jesus as a man of prayer, well, Luke would be a far better example. There are more than twice as many references in Luke's Gospel about Jesus praying as there are in Mark's Gospel. Okay, so Mark only refers to Jesus praying in prayer on three occasions. In Mark 1 here, Mark 6, 46, and in Mark 14, 32, 42. Mark 6, 46, when Jesus sends the disciples out on the boat ahead of him in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14. So all of these, and what is it then about all of these instances that we might get a glimpse of? What is it that Mark is trying to show us? Well, all of these instances are moments that are decisive occasions in Jesus' ministry. There are times in which he battles with temptation regarding the emphasis of his vocation. Okay, about what he is about. What is his true calling? What is his purpose? And Jesus must remain focused on his calling if he is to remain obedient to the Father's will and resist the temptation on this occasion to fame and popularity. Mark wants us to understand the significance of these instances in terms over and above the normal times when Jesus would have gone to prayer. Okay, we can assume that Jesus prayed at other times, but Mark is speaking specifically about these times because he wants us to see the importance of these times of prayer in Jesus' ministry. What is it about Jesus' ministry here, about his time of prayer, that we need to look at that is beyond the normal practice that we also, as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to look at our normal practice of prayer and reflect? How is your normal practice of prayer? How's it going? Reflect on your week. Reflect on your morning. What's our normal practice in seeking after God? Why do we need to press pause to pray? Well, the answer is because prayer of this type is not an optional extra for disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, but it is essential to the life and vitality of a follower of Jesus. These are not optional extras. These are not nice little add-ons, but this is the essential ingredient of a life of discipleship. So Mark reminds us, first of all, of the urgent necessity of prayer if we are to stay on track, if we are to be faithful and obedient to the purpose for which God has called us. There's a saying that says, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Do I have to spell it out? No. All right? In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Jesus knew his absolute and total dependence on Abba, Father. And he knew the source of his authority and power. He says in John, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me," or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. And Jesus knew his need for time with his Father if he was to maintain his direction and his strength at a time that at the height of popularity, how might he build on this success, on the momentum of all that's going on around him, and yet remain faithful to the call that God has put on his life, on his purpose? The disciples came and found him. What is it they said? "Everyone is looking for you. You are the man of the moment. Everybody is talking about you." And they were really pumped, and it's like, come on, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. And what did Jesus say? "Well, then we better go somewhere else." There was so much need. There were so many people craving for Jesus' attention that he needed that time out. He needed to press pause to pray if he was to stay focused on his true purpose and calling. Amongst all the busyness, amongst all the distraction, "This is why I have come." Martin Luther said, "I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer." Okay, so it would seem that Luther understood the importance and the urgency of prayer, to pause, to regroup, to reflect, whilst the world spun around him. And we also need to pause to make that happen. Because the quiet moments never just come. They never happen. We have to make them happen. We have to create those space. Now, we could be living the most righteous life and involved in full-time ministry. Who was it that interrupted Jesus at this time? Well, it was the disciples that interrupted him. There will always be a good reason. There will always be a good person who will come and interrupt us. There will be a distraction to take us away from the source of our strength and of our vision for our understanding of who we are and what we are about. So we need to create that sacred space, not as an additional activity to what we do, but actually is simultaneous to what we do. It goes on as we go through our day. that we become people of prayer. If we were to do today's translation of that text, what might it be? Jesus, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, turned off his phone, closed his Facebook account, turned off Twitter, Skype, FaceTime, closed his email account, the telly went off, and found a quiet place to pray. There are so many things that crave our attention. I often think, wow, if we spent as much time in prayer as we spend tweeting or Facebooking, you know, Facebooking, is that a verb? Can be. It is now. I used to be able to get away with that in Brazil, so yes, that's what we say in English. But so in all the busyness and all the competition for our time and for our attention, where does the still small voice of God fit into our hectic lives? How do we create that space? How do we create the presence of God? How do we understand, not that we create it, how do we make ourselves aware and sensitive to the presence of God in our lives, in our hectic lives? When do we allow Him to lead and guide and correct and affirm? Because if this isn't happening, and if we're not allowing this to happen, if we're not intentional about this happening, are we really being authentic followers of Christ? If we're committed to change, if we're committed to be transformed, we open ourselves, we say, Healer, come, fill me, then we need to be committed to prayer. William Law said, we must alter our lives in order to alter our hearts. For it is impossible to live one way and pray another. We need to alter our lives in order to alter our hearts. For it's impossible to live one way and pray another. Paul told the believers in Galatians 5, live by the Spirit. He taught them to be led by the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit. So in the height of popularity, of mass appeal, Jesus withdrew to spend time with his Father. He needed to stay on track. Jesus would not be led by the crowd. He couldn't reduce his mission to that of healer. He knew that his purpose was one of Savior. Let's go, that I may preach there also, that I may share the good news, because that is why I have come. So, here's a question. Have you become distracted even now? Have we become distracted? What is our point of focus? To what is it? To whom is it? To where is it that God has called you? Are you engaged in activities now that actually are a distraction away from your true purpose and calling? Is it possible that circumstances lead us to neglect God's true call upon our lives? And this is a question that we answer not just individually, but also corporately as a church. That as we come before God in our prayer, in reverence and in prayer, we need to ask again, Lord, what are your priorities? What is your purpose for here as your church, as your people? And we need to address those specifically in our prayers for our community. If we believe that we are here as a transformative presence, the power of God to work in, to bring healing and restoration to families within this community, then we need to be praying specifically, intentionally, for families of this community. We need to be praying for our leaders of our communities. We need to be praying for our government. We need to be praying for our children, for the teachers of our children, for our colleagues at work. Are we praying intentionally, understanding our mission, our calling? Does that reflect in our prayer life? We need to draw close to God, through whom all things are possible. We all need to pause and reflect to ask again, what is it that the Lord is asking of us? We need to ensure that we are still on track with His even greater purpose. We press pause to pray. Because though it may not come naturally, prayer can and needs to be learned. Prayer can and needs to be learned. We need to pause. We need to take time out to learn how to pray. And maybe you've heard somebody else pray, and you thought, wow, she's a good prayer. Or he prays nice, you know. And I wish I had those words when I prayed. And you know, there are those people, aren't there? Think, oh, wow, beautiful. Well, you can pray like that. We can all pray like that. We can all have our own words and our expressions. We come to God, as I prayed before, as our Father. We don't all have to sound the same, but we can learn to pray. The disciples said in Luke 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Can you show us to pray like that? Because that's different. That's really cool what you're doing there. I've not seen that. Lord, would you teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples? Well, this is really good news because it means that, first of all, well, it is something that is learned. We can learn to pray. It doesn't come naturally, but it can be learned. And that means if it's something that we learn, like all learning, it means we're not going to get it right all of the time. We're going to make some mistakes, and it's okay to experiment, to try something new, to do something different. It means it's okay to fail in our prayer. We just have to keep going because we are learning how to pray. If prayer can be learned, then one of the things actually as we move forward in our prayer is that we need to unlearn maybe some of our beliefs about prayer. There are some things that we need to unlearn. So here's the first, just a couple. There are lots of things I think that we could unlearn about prayer. And here's one. First one, well, prayer, this is a misconception. One, prayer is strenuous. You know, oh, it's a burden. Or it's dull. Or, and that's not to mean that there aren't times of intensity and struggle that we have to press in to prayer. But that's not the most common experience. Because I'd want to say, well, what about the joy that we can know as we come to God in prayer? What about the comfort that we can know? The lightness, the serenity, the peace, even laughter. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where you've just been, maybe not, I mean, we just fall about laughing. It's fantastic. I remember on one occasion, there was a group of us went into a room, we were praying on this farm, and we went in the room, we had no idea, we just started praying, we were worshiping and praying, and I think in that time, we went through all the different emotions. There were times we were weeping, we were falling on the floor laughing, we were singing, we were praising, and we came out, it was 4 hours later. Had no idea. Just as the Spirit of God blew and led us in our prayer. And so, you know, the idea of prayer is strenuous and it's dull, and you know, we start hitting ourselves as we go through the most. You know, if your prayer life is that, then my encouragement today is, well, change it up. Do something about it. If it's dull, well, God's probably a bit bored with it as well. Change it up. Do it different. Do it at a different time. It's good, see? Anyway, right, try something different. And also see how quick God is to answer. You know, we don't have to work this up. How many times have we been amazed that, you know, we've got this huge thing and we need an answer on this, and we're thinking, well, this is going to be days of prayer and fasting, and we've got that dinner party next week. We'll do it then. But, excuse me. But how often does God come and answer? Because he desires to come to us in prayer, to hear our prayer and to respond to our prayer. Here's another misconception about prayer. Prayer is mainly asking things of God. Okay, well, we have this sort of, well, answers to prayer are wonderful. We do want answers to prayer. But actually, they're only secondary to the main function of what we're about, which is growing perpetual communion with God. You see, in the extent, if we have a prayer life that is just kind of knocking out a list of items on a prayer list, you know, like, oh, that's it, done that, then, yeah, we're missing something. There is so much more in our communion, in the intimacy, in the relationship, in our dialogue with God that goes beyond the shopping list prayer approach. Because to pray is to know God's presence and his delight, his presence and his delight in us. in and through every moment of the day. That we come before God and to know his delight and his love for us at every moment of the day. And it's out of this refreshing communion with God that answered prayer comes as an added bonus. That we can, in that place of chaos, we can, in that place of turmoil, of uncertainty, find peace. Even if God has not answered the prayer that we seek. Because we know his presence with us, and we know his love for us, and his affirmation for us. So where is it that we begin to pray? When we look at getting, as I want to encourage us to wind up our prayer lives, kind of wind up, not wind up, stop, but kind of crank it up, our prayer lives, where might we begin? What are some practical steps that might help kickstart our prayer life for the spring? First of all, let's start small. I mean, don't set yourself a challenge that you're going to pray for 3 hours, just like Martin Luther, 3 hours every morning. That's what I'm going to do. Set yourself that target, and probably Monday, about 20 minutes into that challenge, you would have done it. And then you get discouraged, and then the enemy says, see, you're lousy. And you give up, and you lose it. So we start small. Richard Foster says that Olympic joggers do not suddenly go out and run a marathon. And in the same way that they prepare themselves and they train themselves over a period of time, so should we in our prayer life. Because as we progress, as we start small and we build, as we train and we move forward, we can expect that in a year from now, we'll be praying in a whole different way than we are today. We start small, but we build up. We need to set aside some time of silence. Start some personal goal setting. What is your normal practice for prayer right now? Is there a way that you might set a goal for yourselves for this week? Here's some practical tips. We pray continuously. So pray with your children. Pray with your children when you put them to bed. Pray with your children as they head out to school. Pray with your children over meal times. Find opportunities to pray with your children, if you have children. Pray with your husband, with your wife. Are there ways in which you might pray with others? We're going to be starting small groups in the next few weeks. These are opportunities to be gathering together and praying together, praying for one another, seeking after God. Here's another thing. So first thing, maybe we just start small. If you want to kind of crank up our prayer time, well, let's just start small. But let's start. The second thing is, I don't know if you do this, but journaling. Journaling. There's something about journaling that makes you pause, that you slow down, that you get an opportunity to reflect over your day. What's been happening? How are you feeling right now? Why are you feeling like that? Writing down the scriptures as they speak, writing down your prayers. But there is something very, very practical in stopping over a page and composing your thoughts. Not for anybody else to read, not to be published later. But that's your honest soul laid bare before the Lord. So lock it up. But take time for self-examination. Invite the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you come and would you examine me? And listen. But too often when we come to times of prayer, it's all one way. If you have had a conversation with somebody and they walk up to you and they just download and then they turn and go, well, I wonder how often our prayer life is like that. Oh, Lord, thanks, and we're off. Soren Kierkegaard said, a man prayed and at first he thought that prayer was talking. But he became more and more quiet until in the end he realized that prayer is listening. Prayer is listening. And as we come and as we stop and as we pause and we slow down for prayer, we need to take that time first of all and say, Lord, Would you speak to me now? Would you come by your Spirit? Would you speak to me? And we need to turn off Twitter and the phone and the emails, because all of these things will invade our mind and they will interrupt that time. We need to take the time to slow down and to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. Now, I said that we should be praying continuously through the day, that we should be aware that we practice the presence of God through the day. But yes, we also need those times where we stop. Jesus did it. He set his disciples the example, and we would do well to follow. So we need to listen. It is a two-way conversation. That as we come before God, and maybe you have a problem hearing God and recognizing his voice, well, I reckon the first thing that we need to check is how much are we listening? How much time are we giving to hear him speak? And then it's the most wonderful thing as we begin to discern and recognize God's voice, that we recognize that voice constantly throughout the day, prompting us and leading us. Start small. Start journaling if you don't already do it. Listen when you stop to pray. And find others that you might pray with. I've said about the small groups. We pray together on a Monday and a Thursday in the office from 9:15 till about 10 o'clock. Find a safe place and find people with whom you can gather together to pray with. It's in that place that we grow together, that we encourage one another. That's another tip. Here's another essential one. Invite the Holy Spirit. When we pray, before you start, welcome the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come? And would you lead me in my prayer? Holy Spirit, as we start the service, when we always come together on a Sunday, we say, Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon us. Would you lead us? If it's a burden, well, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and through us. Praying requires human effort, yes, of course. But God's empowering spirit and his grace kicks in the moment we choose to pray. So we make the effort. I've decided to pray. Lord, would you help me? And God gives us the grace to pray. Paul says in Romans 8:26, for the Spirit helps us in our distress. For we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Every time I read this text, it reminds me of a guy called Pete Gregg who started the 24/7 prayer movement. It started in the UK, and it's now in I don't know how many nations around the world. And he started with his church, and they said, you know what, we want to do a month of prayer as a church. And so he gave the challenge to the church, and they had a room set aside, and they said, people can come in, and they can pray at any time they want. And they thought, well, if we get a week's worth of prayer out of it, at least people would have prayed more for that week than they would normally have done. Well, I don't know how many years that was ago, but that room has not stopped having people in it and praying in it for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 or 6 days a year, ever since. And it's spread through other cities and other nations around the world. But at the same time, Pete Gregg his wife has been critically ill for a good number of years, and they have prayed and prayed for healing. And as he gets testimonies coming into him about amazing answers to prayer from different people around the world and how God has healed these people, they've come into the boiler rooms and the different prayer rooms that they've set up, and amazing things have happened, how God has prayed, and he looks at his wife and says, but Lord, when are you going to heal my wife? And in his second book, which I'd recommend to anybody, called God on Mute, he talks about this verse, about times when he couldn't even pray anymore. Well, his prayer was just, oh. As he came before the Lord in that groan through which the Spirit intercedes and pleads for us in harmony with God's own will. It's vital that we invite the Holy Spirit into our prayer time, that we ask the Holy Spirit right now to come in, that we might pray more effectively. We invite the Spirit of God to ignite a passion in our heart for prayer. And so often when people come forward for prayer, the first thing we do is we wait. As you come forward for prayer, And if I'm going to pray for you, or if anybody's going to pray for you here at the front, this is what we do. We want to wait first because we want to allow the Spirit of God to come and to speak and to show us how to pray. We don't want to just spiel off some words that somebody thought, oh, that sounded nice. Thanks very much. We want to let the Spirit of God work in our lives. Invite the Holy Spirit. We pause to pray. We pause to pray because there is an urgent necessity if we are to stay on focus with the task that we have, that God has for us. We pause to pray because prayer is something that can be and needs to be learned. And thirdly, we pause to pray because it works. I mean, what better reason is there for us to pray and to pray more? Prayer is effective. John Wesley said, God does nothing but in answer to prayer. And he was so convinced of that that he spent 2 hours a day in prayer. I love the story that I read in Charisma magazine a few months ago about an autistic girl in Florida. And she'd been the focus of a four-day search through alligator-infested woods and how she was found alive on the Tuesday morning by a member of her Orlando area church. Okay, little girl had ventured off into alligator land, swampy marshland. It said 11-year-old Nadia Bloom was discovered around 9 a.m. in a swampy area near Lake Jessup in the Orlando suburb of Winter Springs by James King, a member of Metro Church, where Nadia and her family worship. James said he was praying. He said he was praying in tongues. He was praying in the Spirit, and he went right to her. Sandra Green, wife of Metro Church pastor Randy Green, told the Orlando Sentinel. Officials said King was being questioned about what led him to Nadia, and they said the girl was found in an area search teams had not cleared and that they had to use machetes to reach her in the thick brush. Nadia had been missing since Friday afternoon, when she parked her bicycle on the sidewalk and walked into a densely wooded swampland near the subdivision where she lives. Officials think Nadia had been in a large conservation area around Lake Jessup, which is considered one of the most alligator-infested bodies of water in central Florida. And Brunel said that Nadia told the rescuers two things. I'm glad you guys found me. And secondly, I can't believe you guys rescued me. And she was facing, it says that she was facing the 96-hour mark when the odds of survival without food or water decrease. Said, we were getting close to that bewitching hour when I was going to have to make a decision, and I wasn't looking forward to that decision, Brunel said. Church members, friends, and neighbors had been holding prayer vigils for the missing girl. After the rescue, a crowd gathered in Metro Church's parking lot began singing, Shout Hallelujah. I can't even describe it, Nadia's father, Jeff Bloom, said when he asked how he felt about his daughter's rescue. Let's give glory to God, he said. Well, Pete Gregg started a prayer movement that has spread throughout the world and still prays today for the healing of his wife. A little girl gets lost in Florida and a man prays and the Lord leads her directly to him, to her, and she's found. We cannot sit and reason as to why God does and doesn't answer all of our prayers. But our task is, as God's people, to pray and to seek him in prayer. We live in between times. The kingdom of the now and not yet. And there is a time where there will be no illness, there will be no sickness, there will be no weeping. But not yet. And so there are times when the Lord will not answer all of our prayers in the way that we hope. How many husbands and wives today would say, I'm so glad that the Lord didn't answer my prayer about that person, because otherwise I would never have married this person. But prayer, when we commit ourselves to prayer, prayer is effective. And that doesn't mean it always is getting the answers we want. But it changes us in those circumstances, even if the circumstances around us may not change. It was prayer that brought my family to faith. As my brother gathered in a little cottage house in Devon, and there were people doing a Bible study and people were praying for him, that he came to faith. And then they all started praying for me. And I came to faith. And then we started praying for my parents. And a few months later, they came to faith. I remember in being in my church in London, Big church then, and is now. And a girl came up to me and she said, I know you. And I said, do you? And she said, yes, you were, weren't you at University of Kent, at Canterbury? And I said, yeah, yes, I was. And she said, didn't you play rugby? And I said, yes, yes, I did. And she said, what are you doing here? And I said, this is my church. And she didn't say much, actually, apart from, wow. And I smiled at her and waited for the woes to pass. And then she said, well, you know, there was a group of us that used to pray for you. In fact, the other guys that played rugby. But I never thought I'd see you here. Right? So, yeah. See, prayer is effective. We don't know how it's going to work. There is a mystery. We come before our Father in heaven, who is so much more, who is so much greater. And so we come before him in reverence. J. Sidlow Baxter said, men may spurn our appeals, they may reject our message, they may oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. Helpless against our prayers. Some people may feel defeated. Maybe you feel defeated even before starting to pray because you think, well, everything is already set anyway, so if things can't be changed, what's the point of praying? But the Bible doesn't teach us that. And when we look at the example that we have in the Bible, those that prayed through Scripture prayed in a way that they knew that their prayers were effective, that their prayers would make an objective difference. The Apostle Paul reminds us we are God's fellow workers. And that is, we are working with God to determine the outcome of events. We are his co-workers. That's awesome. But with it comes an enormous responsibility that we can change the circumstances, we can change our community, we can see change in the lives of people around us through our prayers. What an amazing privilege, what an amazing responsibility. But what greater motivation is there to consider our normal practice and our normal pattern and wonder, is there a better way? Is there more? So are you praying for change? What are you praying for? What do we need to be praying for? Who are the people who you've been praying for years that maybe you've just left off your list of intercessions? How are we praying for our neighborhood? Are we gathering together with that sense of expectation that God is going to do something? That all things are possible? Do we pray for our work colleagues? Let's encourage us. Let's encourage one another to be praying for our work colleagues. I heard it was great to hear a testimony this morning along those lines. And we commit to work with God and to intercede on behalf of those who do not yet know him. Jesus paused for prayer. And we need to do likewise if we want to see God work powerfully in us and through us. If we want to see the healing and transformation in us, but also through us in this community, in this city, and in this nation. I want to end with the words that bring with it a challenge from John Mott. Because I think this is probably it. He says, the church has not yet touched the fringe of the possibilities of intercessory prayer. Her largest victories will be witnessed when individual Christians everywhere come to recognize their priesthood unto God and day by day give themselves unto prayer.